Take your Bibles and open to Mark chapter 3. We're going to finish up chapter 3. Already done with the first three chapters after today. Making our way through the book of Mark. Today we're looking at a very interesting topic. It's the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. What Jesus classifies as the unforgivable sin, the sin that is eternal, the unpardonable sin. Lots of opinions out there as to what this is, so it'll be interesting as we take a look at what Jesus is meaning when he says this. So Mark chapter 3, verses 20 to 35. Mark chapter 3, verses 20 to 35. Listen to the word of God. It will strike us to the heart. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He's out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He's possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he's driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." May God bless the reading of his eternal word. Throughout history, this passage has struck fear into the hearts of many people, believers and unbelievers alike. The unforgivable sin, what Jesus calls the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, has made its way into various discussions. Many theologians have written on this topic. Many opinions have been formed as to the nature of this sin. And even authors have woven this unforgivable sin into their novels. Often this sin is understood or misunderstood as this sort of invisible line. You can't see it, but if you cross it at any point, even for a second, you can never go back. You will never be forgiven, no matter how much you repent. Well, this is a terrible misunderstanding that has led people to worry about whether or not they have committed this sin or whether they will commit this sin. This is not the nature of the unforgivable sin that Jesus is warning us of. One of the more amusing accounts of this sad misunderstanding of this sin is found in Edmund Goss's autobiography called Father and Son. And here's what Goss writes. "Mr. Paget became convinced that he committed the sin against the Holy Ghost and was under the Lord's displeasure. He was fond of talking in private and in public of his dreadful spiritual condition, and he would drop his voice while he spoke of having committed the unpardonable sin with a sort of shuddering exaltation, such as people sometimes feel in the possession of a very unusual disease. Mr. Paget, in spite of his spiritual bankruptcy, was only too anxious to help my father in his ministrations and used to beg to be allowed to pray and to exhort. In the latter case, he took the tone of a wounded veteran who, though fallen in the bloody field himself, could still encourage young warriors to march to victory." Here was a seemingly godly man, a man who preached the gospel, but was convinced and resigned to the fact that he had committed this unforgivable sin, the unpardonable sin. And no matter what he did from now on, no matter how repentant he was forever condemned. Was this the nature of the sin that Jesus is talking about? Can we live as Christians and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and still unknowingly or unthinkingly or even knowingly or thinkingly or just have a bad day and commit this sin and never be forgiven? Be condemned forever, no matter how repentant we are. Well, if this is the case, then it's a scary thought. You could never be sure of your salvation. You could never know. Maybe this is the day that you're going to commit that unforgivable sin and be lost forever. I don't know. Maybe you've already committed this sin and you're hopelessly lost. Well, let me reassure you that this is not the nature of the sin that Jesus is talking about. Mr. Paget's sin was only in his imagination. But this still leaves the question, what is Jesus referring to here? What is Jesus talking about? Without a doubt, these are fearful words. This is a fearful warning, and we need to understand this warning. What is Jesus warning us about? This is the question that we want to answer today. With this point in Mark's gospel, Jesus' ministry is in full bloom. Everyone knew about him. They knew about the things that he had done. People came all over to see him. People came from as far as Tyre and Sidon, 40 miles to the north. They came as far as Idumea, which is 100 miles to the south of where he is. They brought their sick and the demon possessed, and he healed them, and he ministered to these people, and he taught them. He loved these people. And Jesus also gave this power to his apostles, the power to heal and the power to cast out demons. Well, in the passage that we're looking at today, Jesus and his disciples have gathered into a house somewhere in Galilee. It's likely Capernaum. And a crowd gathered at the home where they were. And Jesus and his disciples ministered to that crowd. And they were excited about ministry, the ministry that was happening. And they invested themselves into the lives of these people. In fact, they were so intent on doing this ministry that they even didn't even have time to eat. And this happened more than once, often through the Gospels. We're told that they were so busy with people that they didn't even have time to eat. They were so much, they gave themselves so much to these people that they skipped meals. Of course, Jesus has the end in mind. He knew that his time for ministry was limited, and so he had this urgent drive to minister to people. It's like when Thomas Edison was on the verge of discovering incandescent lights. He was so excited and so focused on his work that he would forgo eating and even sleeping for long periods of time, and his family would worry about him. Well, Jesus was so intent on ministry that he skipped meals, and his family heard reports about this, and they concluded that he had gone mad. Something's wrong with him. He's off his rocker. He's out of his mind. And so his mother and his brothers set out from Nazareth to bring him home. And literally it says to take charge of him. It's the same word that's used to refer to an arrest. They're here. They're coming to force him home. Well, now you think, well, that's good of them. They're trying to look out for this man that they love, their brother. They're concerned. Well, I think that is true, that they're concerned. But this personal concern is combined first with an embarrassment for the family. Here's this crazy brother of theirs. They have to come and sort of redeem their family's name. But most importantly, it's combined with a lack of understanding and a lack of sympathy for Jesus' entire mission here on earth. His family didn't understand. They didn't understand how important his ministry was. And what it boils down to, and this is hard for us to hear, is that at this point, even his family didn't believe who he was. Even his mother didn't think that he was living up to the promises that were given to her by an angel 30 years earlier, that he would be the king of an everlasting kingdom. She was beginning to doubt, it seems. They didn't believe him. They thought he was crazy. What's really difficult here is that his family accuses him of being out of his mind. And then in the very next verse, the teachers of the law agree. Yeah, he is mad. In fact, he's demon possessed. They attributed this insanity of not eating and the insanity of casting out demons to the power of Satan. They said he is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He's driving out demons. It's scary here because Mark here has grouped together the teachers of the law with Jesus' own family. They both are guilty of unbelief. These people have had every privilege. If anyone should believe in Jesus, it should be these two groups of people, his family and the teachers of the law. But yet, they don't believe. Instead, they conclude that he is some crazy lunatic, possessed by an evil spirit. Well, Jesus responds to these accusations. And really, he's responding to their unbelief. He responds to them by saying three things. He tells them three things. And first of those three things, he told them, I am not a part of Satan's kingdom. I am conquering his kingdom. I am not a part of Satan's kingdom. I am conquering his kingdom. As usual, Jesus spoke to these teachers of the law in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? A kingdom, if a kingdom is divided against itself, it cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, it cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. If Jesus were casting out demons by the power of Satan as he was being accused, it would be like a nation that is plagued with civil war. A nation at civil war is debilitated. Civil war makes a country incapable of fighting an outside enemy. If this is the case, then the kingdom of Satan is distracted from destroying the kingdom of God. We shouldn't be fooled. The kingdom of Satan is united together, seeking to destroy the kingdom of God. But if it were fighting against himself, it would no longer be a threat. They would be killing themselves. If this accusation is true, then Satan is already powerless. Clearly, this is an absurd accusation. Instead, Jesus says, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man, then he can rob his house. Satan has had freedom here on earth for thousands of years. He enslaved men through sin, through disease and death. His demons enslaved and tormented people. And no one here on earth could stand up to him. He was that strong man. This was his house. No one was able to bind him. This world was Satan's house. That is, until Jesus arrived. Jesus came and tied up that strong man, tied Satan up, and now he is robbing his house. Jesus is freeing those who have been held under his bondage. Jesus is clearly saying, no, I'm not a part of Satan's kingdom. That's absurd. I am conquering his kingdom. I have tied up the strong man. I have power over him, and I am taking back what he stole, what is not rightfully his. Person by person, individual by individual, Jesus was liberating people from Satan's dominion. The expulsion of demons is nothing less than a forceful attack against the lordship of Satan. Satan is no longer in control because Jesus has bound him and he's conquering his kingdom. Jesus is reclaiming what Satan stole, and he's still doing that. Jesus is reclaiming his creation. You and I, we're not just waiting to get out of this world to escape Satan. But in Jesus, with Jesus, we are conquering Satan. We are reclaiming this world. The strong man has been bound. His head has been crushed. And now we are to loot his house. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we are to reclaim everything that he has taken. Everything that has been stolen. And as we do this, we recognize that we do this through the power of the gospel. We are going to conquer this world through the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ sets people free. Through the gospel, people are freed from that kingdom of darkness, freed from the bondage of sin, and liberated to serve and love the true Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in response to the unbelief of the Pharisees and the unbelief of his own family, he says, I'm not a part of Satan's kingdom. I'm conquering his kingdom. I'm stronger than Satan. The second thing that Jesus says is a very, very stern warning. In verse 28, it says, I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. Basically, this is what Jesus was saying. Those who disbelieve, those who are guilty of unbelief are in danger of committing this unforgivable sin. They are in danger of committing an eternal sin, I am not a part of Satan's kingdom. I am conquering his kingdom. And those who do not believe me, take heed, take warning. You are in danger of committing an unforgivable sin. This is a frightful warning. Jesus warns his hearers of a sin that will never be forgiven. What is he talking about here? What is this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Well, this unforgivable sin is comprised of two elements. The first element is this: those who see the power of God at work and yet refuse to believe. Basically, the first element of the unforgivable sin is unbelief. Flat out unbelief. These teachers of the law, they heard the words of Jesus. They'd come up from Jerusalem to find out whether this teacher who has had such a following is really orthodox or not. They saw his, they sat and listened to him. They heard his words. They heard the truth that came out of his mouth. They saw God's grace in action. They saw how people's lives have been transformed. They saw miraculous powers of casting out demons. And yet, they refused to believe. They not only rejected Jesus and everything that he did and taught, but they attributed all of this to the work of the devil. They saw the work of God and they called it the work of the devil. Their eyes were so tightly closed that the light of God had become darkness, that good had become evil. They were willfully and openly rejecting Jesus and the message that he brought. And what appeared to be zeal for God, they actually were rejecting God. The sin of unbelief. So this first part of the unforgivable sin is unbelief. The second part of this unforgivable sin is persistence. It is persistent, willful, and final unbelief. It's important to understand that Jesus was warning the teachers of the law about this sin. He wasn't yet accusing them of having committed the unpardonable sin, but they were in danger of it, and that's why he's warning them. They've not yet reached the point of no return, but they are walking in that direction. And by attributing the work of Jesus Christ to the work of the devil, they had committed the sin of unbelief, but they had not yet committed the sin of the unpardonable sin, the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But he's warning them. He's warning them, if they continue to harden their hearts, then their unbelief will be persistent, will be a permanent stance against God. If they continue to be persistent in their unbelief, their hearts will be hardened forever. There are lots of people who reject Jesus Christ for a time. So, of course, that can't be the unforgivable sin. They're guilty of unbelief, but when they repent, their sin is forgiven. Their sin of unbelief is forgiven and they're saved. And the best example of this is the Apostle Paul. Before he became a Christian, he was in agreement with these teachers of the law. And if you think about it, Saul, Paul's name before he became a Christian, Saul very well could have been one of these teachers that was confronting Jesus. One of these teachers who accused him of being possessed by a demon. He hated Christianity with a passion. He thought Christianity was a cult. And what he thought was a passion for God was actually disbelief. But on that road to Damascus, Jesus revealed himself and Paul was saved. Spiritual eyes were opened and he was saved. The unforgivable sin is not simply unbelief, but it is permanent, hardened unbelief. It is a permanent, hardened rejection of Jesus Christ. This is the disbelief that you carry with yourself to the grave. This is the unpardonable sin, the permanent rejection of the only possible way of salvation. Jesus is warning them of this permanent disbelief, this permanent unbelief. He's warning us of this. Jesus is particularly warning those of us who have had so many privileges, who have seen so much and yet still continue in our unbelief. He's warning people who have listened to him, who have seen his power and yet still don't believe. Think of all the privileges that the teachers of the law had. They knew the law. They knew the word of God. They heard the teachings of Jesus. They saw that lives were transformed. They saw all this stuff. They saw the miraculous powers and yet still their hearts were hardened in unbelief. And think of the privileges that Jesus' own family had. In a sense, they knew Jesus better than anyone else, but yet they didn't. Because they were hardened in unbelief. They thought he was crazy. Jesus is warning those of us who have had the privilege of hearing and seeing so much. He's really warning us who are highly privileged because we are a part of his church. He's warning you who have grown up in the church, you who have heard many, many sermons, you who have read about the work of Jesus Christ, you know what the gospel is, you have friends who can encourage you, you have a Christian family, and yet you still don't believe. He's warning you that you are in danger of committing this unforgivable sin. Most of you know that I grew up in the dry heat of Arizona. And out there, it's a brown desert. Not a lot of things grow on their own. There are a few different plants that can grow in the wild, but if you want a non-native plant to grow out in Arizona, you have to make sure that it's watered regularly. Nothing grows naturally, but if you water something regularly, almost anything will grow out there because of the sun. Well, let's say that I'm still living in Phoenix and I plant two trees. And one tree I watered faithfully. Every 2 or 3 days I would make sure that it had its fill of water. But the other tree I watered for a few minutes every other week. I just wanted to see if it would be able to grow on its own and flourish on its own. Well, after about a month, as I sort of expected, the tree that I watered just a little sprouted some leaves, but quickly dried up and died. It withered. And you know, I was disappointed a little bit. I was hoping that it would make it on its own, but I'm not too surprised because it didn't get the care that it needed. But what did surprise me, though, was that the tree that I watered faithfully, the tree that I fed with fertilizer, the tree that I spent time caring for, dried up and withered also. After all that work and care, it died. And it leaves me frustrated. I wasn't expecting much out of that tree that I didn't water, but I was expecting a lot out of this tree. I gave it everything that it needed to grow. It was a privileged tree, and yet it withered and died. What a stupid tree. And I cut it down. What a waste of my time, a waste of water, a waste of good fertilizer. What a stupid tree. Well, the tree that was watered only a little bit are those people who don't have the privilege like we do of hearing the Word of God. Those people who haven't heard the gospel. They are people who have seen the power of God only in creation. But even though they see the power of God, they do not believe God. They rebel in unbelief. And when they die, it says in Romans that they will be left without excuse because they saw the power of God in creation. They will die in unbelief and they'll be condemned. The other tree, the tree that was cared for, are those who have the privilege of being planted in the community of his church, the church of God. This tree represents people like the teachers of the law, the people like Jesus' family, people like you and me. We are very privileged people. We are privileged because we've been planted in the church. And you kids, you have been privileged because you have been planted. You've grown up in the church. You've grown up in a Christian family. Regularly, we get to feed on the Word of God together. Regularly, we get to hear the gospel and be reminded of God's promise of salvation. We get to read about the great work of God in Jesus Christ. We have Christian friends who encourage us. We have Bibles to read anytime that we want. We are privileged people. We have theology that we can read. We know about God. We are regularly watered and fed, and many of us, by God's grace, are growing and bearing fruit. But some of us are drying up slowly and withering. Despite all the benefits you get to enjoy, you sit here week after week and you stand in unbelief. You've heard it all, but you reject it. Some of you have been in the church for many years. Some of you have grown up in Christian homes. You've fed on God's word. You've tasted God's goodness. You know people who have been changed by the power of the gospel. You've seen God's power. And yet, after experiencing all these things, you still think, church is so dumb. I can't believe I have to go here again. This is a bunch of nonsense. I don't care about this. This is a waste of my time. I could be doing so many other good things. I don't want to be here. And if your parents didn't force you to be here, you'd be off somewhere else. Or if you weren't expected to be here, you'd be off somewhere else. Here you are fed and watered. You've been given a privileged spot in God's garden, and yet you dry up in unbelief. Or maybe your thoughts aren't quite that harsh. You come to church because that's what good people do. You put on this face that you have everything together, but inside you're falling apart. This whole Christian thing is just a facade. It's just a walk for show. You would never say out loud that Jesus is a lunatic, but after all these years, you still don't believe. You might as well be calling him a lunatic. You're stuck in unbelief. Jesus is warning you. You who have been watered and fed, yet you still don't believe, you are in very serious danger. If none of these things have touched your soul, if none of these things that you've seen and heard have touched your soul, then what will? If you don't believe now, then your heart will grow harder and harder, and you will take that unbelief to the grave, and you will be guilty of that unforgivable sin that Jesus is warning us about. That persistent unbelief that will condemn you forever. That's what you're in danger of. Do not harden your heart. Ask God to open your heart, to open your eyes to see the glory of Christ. Turn from your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus. So Jesus has responded to the unbelief of his family and the teachers of the law and the accusation that he's possessed by Satan by saying, I'm not a part of Satan's kingdom. I am conquering his kingdom. And if you don't believe me, then you are in danger of committing this unforgivable sin. Take warning. Well, Jesus finishes this whole account with an amazing promise. He ends his warning with an amazing promise. Someone comes in and tells Jesus that his mother and his brothers have arrived and they're looking for him. And he said, who are my mother and brothers? And he looked around at those in a circle around him. And he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. In this story, there are really two groups of people. Those who do not believe him, the teachers of the law and his very own family. And there are those who believe. Those who listen to Jesus Christ, they believe and they obey. And he says that those who believe in him and obey him and listen to him are closer to him than his own biological family. The ties that bind him to those who follow him are stronger than his ties of blood. He's closer to you if you believe in Jesus Christ than his own family. You are part of his new spiritual family. In this world, there are two groups of people. There's one group that calls Jesus a lunatic and they don't believe a word that he says. Or there are those who call Jesus Lord and they believe in him. There is no middle ground. Either you believe in him or you don't. Either you are with him or you are against him. Today, Jesus gives us this warning. You who have experienced the benefits of being in the church, the benefits of being in God's vineyard, if you reject this, if you think that it's a waste of time, then I want you to listen to these words right now. Listen to these words. God the Father sent God his Son to be the Savior of sinful people. And through his death on the cross, he saved people like you and me. And Jesus promises. It's his promise. You can take it to the bank. He promises that if you believe in him, you'll be closer to him than his very own family. You'll be a part of his spiritual family. And right now, you are in danger of hardening your heart. And if you keep hardening your heart, you will eventually die in unbelief. Guilty of the unforgivable sin. Turn. Turn from your ways and believe in him. And you will be welcomed into his eternal family. This is not something that you put off. Jesus is either a lunatic or he is the Lord. He is who he says he is. And if he is Lord, submit to him. Believe in him. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Turn from your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, We thank you for these strong words that you've given to us, words of warning and really words of love, that if we continue in our unbelief, we will be hardened forever against you. Father, please be with those who are here now, who have enjoyed the benefits of being a part of your church, but yet still do not believe, who have sat here time and again and heard you speak directly to them, and yet they don't believe. Work in their hearts, and work in all of our hearts, that we will continue in our belief. Those of us who embrace the Lord Jesus, let us continue to listen to him and to obey him and to believe in the words that he says. Please do this for your glory and not for our own. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Psalters and turn to Psalm 95b. 95b. Psalm 95b, it says in stanza 7 of 95b, "Today, if you hear his voice, then harden not your heart. Strive not as those at Meribah nor Manassas testing start." He's comparing the people who hardened their hearts to the people of Israel who did not believe. They saw God do many great things, but did not believe, and they died out in the wilderness. And at the end it says, "They have a wandering heart, and they my ways detest. In wrath I swore they should never come into my promised rest." They hardened their hearts in unbelief and died guilty of that unforgivable sin. So today, do not harden your heart. So let's stand and sing Psalm 95b. Again to Psalm 72c, and we're going to sing the last two stanzas after the benediction. Just for a quick reminder to you elders, meet over here after the service, and those of you who want to participate in the Lord's Supper, please meet with us. If you're not a member of this church, please meet with us in that in the office over here. Your commission today comes from that psalm that we just said, that we just sang, Psalm 95:7-8. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Now, people of God, receive God's blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever and wherever you go. Amen.
No.